These are the Proverbs of Solomon, by and large, with the exception of the last couple chapters of the book, which some feel are written by Solomon anyways, just an under pen name. Solomon, as a young man, taking over for his father David, the Lord spoke to him in a dream and asked him, "What do you want? Tell me what you want." And Solomon's answer was, "I need wisdom. I'm just a baby. I don't even know how to come in and go out, and you've asked me to lead these people. I need wisdom." And the Lord was very pleased with his answer. It was a sincere one. And the Lord gave him wisdom, more wisdom, we're told, than any other man who ever walked the earth, with the exception, I would say, of the God-man. But Solomon, extremely wise, unfortunately, didn't listen to everything that he wrote. I'm sure all of us can relate on some level about knowing things and yet not doing them. But we've been going through, and he starts out in chapter 3, verse 1, saying, "My son." And on some level, it is Solomon probably speaking to his boys, but it's also the Lord speaking to us, saying, "My son," or "My daughter, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee." My son, forget not. Isn't that a great thing to be reminded of? I don't know how it is with you. It's different for me because I'm up in front most of the time, but I find myself saying a lot of the same things frequently. You know, you try not to use all of the same examples and the same tired stories because it gets old and people get bored. But as far as the commandments and the exhortations from Scripture and the encouragements from Scripture, they're pretty consistent. And one of the things that you get from studying through Scripture is, you know, there's a lot of repetition in here. They say it different ways, from many different angles, from many different voices. But it's almost like we would forget or something, which is why Solomon says, "Don't forget my law, but let thine heart." Don't forget, let. They're active type words, and they say, "Let your heart keep my commandments. Internalize my commandments. Put them inside." So that, because whatever is inside comes out. Christ said that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That what's on the inside is what comes out. What you practice is what you do. And his commandment is, hey, or his encouragement is, let your heart keep my commandments, because they will result in length of days and long life, and peace shall they add to thee. And we're going to see that emphasized a couple times here in the text we're going through. We do know, and all of us have experienced, you know, guilt, enmity with God, when you know you're not right with him, has a tendency to cause you to be disquieted, stressed, don't sleep well, you don't feel well. You know, David was the guy who says, when he was speaking about his iniquity with Bathsheba, said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture was turned into the drought of summer." Well, the encouragement of the Proverbs is, if you will listen to what the Lord is asking you to do, it will result in length of days, long life, and certainly being right with God will lead to peace. Oh, they're all good things. You know, the lie of the enemy, and it was that way from the very beginning, was that God is trying to keep you from something that's really good, right? Like, there's stuff out there in the world, and it's enticing, and God says don't, because he's a power control freak, and there's really good stuff out there just waiting for you to take, like cirrhosis of the liver, or AIDS, or some, you know, scab and itch that won't heal in bad places, or all of these things are out there that are free for the taking. And that mean old God just wants to keep you from the joys of emphysema and lung cancer and all of those other things. It's not that way. I mean, right in the very beginning, "Can't you eat of any tree of the garden?" Well, no, God says we can't eat of that one or we die. Has he really said that? Well, you won't really die. You'll be wise. He knows that if you do that, then your eyes will be open. Yeah, because our enemy always has, you know, our best interests in mind. And that's why Solomon says, no, take hold of the commandments of the Lord, because they lead to things that you want. People are interested in length of days and long life and peace. what the world is searching for. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Let them be the outward adornment, and write them upon the table of thy heart. Let there be an inward application as well. It needs to be inside and out. And I like that song that we sing about the Lord changing us from the inside out. He says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. I mean, you think about that. If you were a person who is truthful, right, and you're a person who's merciful, is the world going to hate you for being truthful and merciful? Except for, and I will couch it with, telling them the truth about sin and, you know, God and all of that. But if you were an honest person, isn't that what you look for when you want your car worked on, when you go to a doctor, when you want someone to do your taxes, when you go to the store? You want an honest person to weigh out what they're selling you. You want an honest person to do the addition to your house. And don't you want someone merciful? I mean, do you want someone who is just looking to jump on you the moment you make a mistake? Or are you looking for a merciful person? That's what the world is looking for. And if we are what the Scripture tells us to be, we will have favor, certainly with God, because we'll be listening to him, but also with man. And those are all good things. The message of Christianity makes people better people. It's not a threat to government. It's not, well, unless it's a crooked government. But these things, the Lord tells us, it's wisdom to practice them because it gives us favor with God and man. He says, very familiar verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. The implication of those words is like careless confidence. You know how it is when your kids are young and they're playing in the living room and you're there, and they just don't have a care in the world. They just don't worry about anything. They're just having a ball. Every once in a while, as they start to get older, they'll go out and play in other areas in the house. But once in a while, they'll run back just to make sure you're still there, you know, because they haven't heard from you in a little while. And then they'll go back and do their thing. But that careless confidence of just resting in the fact that you are nearby and you'll take care of whatever their problems are, that's the trust we're to have in the Lord. And he says, with all your heart, make him the object of your desire, and lean not on your own understanding. The idea is distrust yourself. Any of us who are old enough to be even teens should be wise enough to distrust ourselves, because we are very prone to make mistakes. We're prone to lie to ourselves. I mean, truthfully, if anybody lied to us as much as we lie to ourselves, we'd have nothing to do with them. They wouldn't be in my life. If I had a choice, I'd kick me out of my life. As many times as I've lied to myself and I've led myself astray and I've convinced myself to do something that hurt me, if I could get away from me, you know, I mean, that's what Paul said when he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall separate me from the body of this death? He looked at himself and said, Paul, you're a loser. I can't believe I'm stuck with you. God, separate me from this guy. Well, lean not in your own understanding. Don't listen to yourself, because yourself is wrong. Listen to the Lord. Listen to what he said. Trust in him with all your heart. Don't, you know, deny yourself. In all thy ways. It doesn't say in all thy words acknowledge him, but in all thy ways make him the Lord. And we've spoken of that recently. The one who is in charge, the one who makes the rules. And he shall direct thy paths. Now, I've, you know, some of you have come to me for direction in the past, and I've given you that, this verse, and the way I've explained it is the way it was given to me when I was really wondering about a decision I should make, and that is, well, I can tell you this, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you lean not in your own understanding and in all your ways acknowledge him, it doesn't say that he might or he could or he maybe will direct your path, but he shall direct your path. If you put him first in everything, if you were seeking to do his will, he's not going to let you make a mistake. But be not wise in thine own eyes, verse 7. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. We all need healthy navels and marrowy bones. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you know better or you're the exception. I mean, isn't that what we do? Yeah, I know what the Surgeon General says, but I'm going to beat it. I'm going to be the one who doesn't get it. Yeah, I know. You know that if you don't click it, they'll tick it. Or you know that if you don't drive 55, that they're out for you. Or that if you drink and drive, other people get caught. but I'm going to be okay. I mean, I lived all of my teen years all the way up to high school. And if you had asked me, I would tell you, God and I have an understanding. I won't be that bad, and he'll make sure everything goes pretty good for me. I'll swear, but I won't use his name in it. I'll keep him out of it. I'll just use the other words that don't involve him, and I won't, you know, I'll be faithful with my girlfriend. You know, I won't cheat on my girlfriend. I'll just, you know, sin with her. I won't do it, or I'll just, all of those things so I'm not as bad as these other people, and so he'll make everything work out for me, right? And it wasn't until I got to college, and then things, I started to reap some of what I'd sown and realized I didn't really like the crop that was coming up. In fact, it was rather unpleasant to harvest some of it. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it will not happen. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and that's where health, thy navel, and marrow to thy bones comes from. Honor the Lord. And again, these are ways, these almost all apply to that, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not in your own understanding. How? Well, in verse 7 and 8, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. In verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Lord says, you want to trust with me with all your heart, lean not on your understanding? Well, do it in your finances as well. Do it in, realize that I am the Lord of your life, that everything you have is a gift from me. I give you breath. I've given you thought. I've given you the ability to earn whatever it is you are earning. Honor me with that. Give. And I'm not, you know, you've heard me before. I don't believe that there's a particular percentage or that we are under a law. The law we're under is sowing and reaping, I guess. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, not like, oh, I got to pay again, not, oh, I have to, I've got this rule that I have to give X amount, and if I don't, God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever the Lord lays in your heart to do, and you can do and say, praise you, Lord, thank you, you've given me this. You know, I do think, and I know I've proved it out in my life, where he talks about honoring the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. Whatever it is he lays on your heart to give, set that aside up front and just say, yeah, I'm going to do that. Factor it right in. Don't let it be an afterthought. Like, well, after I take care of all of my needs, if there's anything left, God, that's yours. That's not the way you're told to do it. Put him first. Jesus said, you know, when you give. He didn't say if you decide to give. He said when you give. How much that is, that's between you and the Lord. Where you give it, that's between you and the Lord. I just know that it is part of the blessing of God to honor him in that area, and he will be faithful to take care of you. I know he has been in my life. I know he has for us as a church. We've tried to put him first. We haven't been putting the focus on money. We put the box in the lobby so that nobody feels pressured to give, trusting that the Lord will provide for us. And the Lord, imagine that, has actually provided for us. So he will continue. My son, and this is another area where you can acknowledge him with all your heart. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. And we covered this in Hebrews because the writer of Hebrews quotes this. There's discipline from the Lord. If he loves you, Hebrews tells us that if he actually is taking the time to discipline you, to correct you, it's because he loves you. The son that is not acknowledged by the father, that's just, you know, I don't want any part of him, I don't care what he does, I'm not going to correct him in any way, that's the son that the father is ashamed of. He's illegitimate. He doesn't want to even acknowledge him. But if God is dealing with you in a corrective way, it's because he loves you. It's because he loves me. That's why he does that, and he allows those things to come in. Honoring him, putting him first in all our ways, acknowledging him, is accepting that and agreeing with it, saying, okay, Lord, teach me what I need to learn here. He says in verse 13, happy is the man, and you can say woman, that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. And as we go through these next couple verses, I mean, Christ is the personification of wisdom. He ultimately is veiled in this, and you can really put him in here, finding Christ. Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, with a therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You know that, right? So the person who hears Jesus' words and does them, and those includes like the words we covered this morning of, you know, repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. Anybody who acknowledges all of his words about being born again, all of that, is a wise person. And certainly finding the Lord, happy's that guy. And he gets understanding. For the merchandise of it's better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. I mean, gold can be stolen. It can be spent. Once you got wisdom, it remains. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. It's kind of amazing the things that we can desire. Did you ever notice that? How, and different people can desire different things. I mean, a lot of you guys desire things I could care less about. Scrapbooking, if I never see another scrapbook in my life, I will not feel like I've lost a thing. Cloth, my daughter loves cloth. I have no desire for cloth. It means nothing to me. My dad, he got into this license plate thing, collecting old license plates. And he was like hardcore. Like I want to find out all there is to know about Maine license plates. So I'm going to go down to the guy who used to run the license plate manufacturing facility at Thomaston State Prison and find out every year what range of numbers and letter sequences and different types of plates they made, and like do this whole book on it. And he'd buy and sell plates. And they're digging up, you know, these rusty pieces of metal and spending large money for it. I mean, large money. You know, we're not talking $20 at a yard sale for a main plate to take back home with you. We're talking people spending thousands of dollars. I actually just on a lark looked up this afternoon, you know, most expensive license plate. And some guy in Abu Dhabi, Arab Emirates, a sheikh, over there, they have one type of license plate. And the rule of thumb is when you got more money than anybody has a right to over there, whoever's got the lowest number license plate is obviously the most important. And it just so happened last year that it went up for auction, license plate, Abu Dhabi plate number one. And some dude paid $14.3 million to get license plate number one on his car. I don't know what he's driving. I'm sure it was worth a lot, but it wasn't worth the $14 million. I mean, the plate is worth more than a car, and he didn't even drive it. He's probably in the back seat. It's probably, and you think, what would possibly possess you to spend $14.3 million on a hunk of tin to stick on the front of the car? It makes no sense to me. But to somebody, it makes sense. You know, for me, I don't mind spending money on a nice, fine, quality instrument. I mean, you can go on eBay, and it's unbelievable what you can sell on eBay. Anything. Because there's somebody out there who has a desire for it. But it doesn't matter what it is. Wisdom, and ultimately the wisdom of the Lord, is more precious than any of those things. It's not even to be compared. It says, wisdom, length of days, is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways, and he is the way, of course, are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Peace with God, peace of God. You know, what the world says it wants. Peace, peace. She is a tree of life to them, she substance that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. Don't think you need wisdom? Well, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. You know, I could sit down all day in front of a big TV and watch some of those nature shows where they show, I mean, we turned it on the other day with the kids, and it was one of those Discovery National Geographic thing, and it was all about coral reefs. And apparently those are some kind of animal, you know. And so one coral reef bumps up against another coral reef, and so they decide to fight at night. And you think, coral reefs fight? How do they do that? Well, At night, the little animals that are inside, the way they fight is they expel their guts and digest each other. That's how they do it. And you see all of these little slimy things, and out of, and you think, that is so cool, you know? And you see some of these fish that are down there that are, like, amazingly made and in total darkness, but they have, they all have, like, the sharks and all these other ones have these electromagnetic sensors inside of their snouts and stuff, so they can sense the other fish. I remember reading a thing about a platypus, which in and of itself is an amazing animal. But they say a platypus can, through like 6 feet of muddy water, sense electromagnetically the brain waves of a worm that's 6 inches down in the muck and dive down and grab it. We don't have anything like that. To read the brain waves of a worm in a duck-billed weird little thing, I mean, who... But that just happened by chance. Like, we've been trying for however many years to make sensors that'll, you know, do stuff like that, and it just sort of happens, undirected, by chance. Come on. I don't know who can watch that stuff. It's awesome. And you think, the Lord put all of that stuff together. All of these cool little creatures that we haven't even found yet. Eventually, we're going to get down there with our cameras, so lazy guys like me can sit in front of my TV and be blown away. You think, wow, Lord, you're awesome. Give me some of that wisdom. You want to read something cool sometime, go read the life story of George Washington Carver in the South when the South was getting ready to perish because the crops had failed and, you know, they were only planting cotton down there and the fields, you know, were not being replenished. So he somehow managed to get them to plant peanuts. And the peanuts came in, but they didn't use peanuts for anything. They didn't know what to do with peanuts. And so George Washington Carver locked himself in his lab and prayed for a week and said, Lord, and if you read his account, at one point he said, Lord, I want to know all about the universe. You can't. It's too much for you. And well, I want to know about this. And he kept scaling it down. And finally he's like, Lord, tell me about the peanut. And he locked himself away in there for a week. And when he came out, after a week of applying some very basic chemistry things like heat and pressure and water and some other stuff, he came up with hundreds of uses for the peanut. Paper out of the shells and peanut oil, peanut butter, all of these things with the peanut. And basically his research led to the saving of a large portion of the South because he sought the Lord and the Lord gave him wisdom. And, you know, we want to know how to design stuff today aerodynamically. Oh, well, we'll go check out the hummingbird. We'll go check out some of these other creatures that were designed by the Lord. It's, oh, look, their bones, they're hollow. Oh, look, their feathers, they're latched together almost like Velcro. I mean, there's all of this stuff about these animals the Lord has done. And of course, Christ is the center of it all. Colossians tells us, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is wisdom. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Keep them in sight. You ever go on vacation and go travel somewhere, like to a real city, not like anything in Maine, but a real city? You know, we go down to Philadelphia every year, and there'll be times when we'll go with our friends, and we're going to go down to the zoo in the city, or we're going to go, okay, well, how are we going to get there? Well, you go here, and you're like, I don't really get that. Well, I'll tell you what. We're going to take two cars. You follow me. You ever been on one of those excursions? I don't know how it is for you, but when that happens for me, those three words, you follow me, they somehow supersede all traffic laws. Red lights no longer apply. If he goes through that light, I'm going through that light because I'm not going to get lost in the middle of the city. And so you drive like there's nobody else in the world but that car, and you just stay right on it. Well, it's the same idea with this. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. It really should be with his word. It should be something that's in our eyes all the time. And I'm saying this to me knowing that I don't put it in front of my eyes as much as I should. I don't put it into my heart as much as I should. But he's true when he says, they shall be life unto thy soul, inward vitality, and grace to thy neck, outward beauty, or handsomeness if you're a guy. Then shalt thou walk in safety, and thy foot shall not stumble. You think, how many people do I know that are really just stumbling through life, right? Just wandering from one experience to the next, from one person to the next, from one high to the next, from one day to the next, with no idea where they're going, no idea what's in store, because they don't know the Lord. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Part of our trips to Pennsylvania, it used to be for a lot of years, we'd do it overnight because the kids were, you want quiet, you know, you got a 10, 12-hour drive, and as much time as you can get with them unconscious, the better. So we'd leave at, you know, middle of the night and drive through the night, and the kids would sleep in the car. My wife would sleep in the car, and I would drive. My wife would settle in, turn down the radio, you know, because you don't want to have that. I'm trying to sleep here. I'm cold. Can we turn the heat up? You know, she'd sleep like a baby. I mean, I'm dying. I'm doing the Bob and drool, you know, where I'm trying to. And normally, if I was by myself, those would be the times when you roll down the window and you drive with your face out, or you blast the radio, or you do something to try to stimulate yourself. You find yourself slapping yourself. Pinching the inside of your thighs works really well. Isokinetics works good, too. If you like, flex your muscles. Like, if you're falling asleep in here, let me tell you a little secret. Aaron Dudley told me this. Do you know how you can, like, flex your muscles, but not, like, almost like you're pushing against something, but if you do that for, like, a minute or 30 seconds with your legs, like, just squeeze them tight like you're really pushing, it, like, gets your heart pumping, and you wake right up, you know. So if you're falling asleep here, do a little silent calisthenics. I mean, don't do squats where everyone can see, but, well, you know, you do that kind of stuff in the car, but your wife, she's not responsible. My wife was not responsible for getting us there. She was going to be responsible for managing the children when we got there, and they were awake, and she was awake, and I was unconscious. So she slept peacefully, because she wasn't driving. And I think I read this about when you lie down, you won't be afraid. You'll lie down, you'll sleep, will be sweet. If the Lord is driving, if you've made him first in your life, if you're trusting in him, you don't have to sweat the details. You know, my kids don't sweat whether or not the electric bill is going to get paid, because it doesn't concern them. That's my responsibility. They don't even think about it, because the lights are always on and the stuff never gets, I know that. They don't even give it a thought. Every day when I shut that fan off, they don't even think about it. I love my children. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, and it's the Lord speaking to Israel, but it says in part, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. There's no getting away. You can think you get away, you don't. And the wicked live in that fear. The fear of desolation, sudden fear. It's when it comes, it's not if it comes. But it says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Because there are traps, you know that, right? Life is a series of traps and landmines and claymores and tripwires and everything else strewn all around our path, and we don't see them. That's why you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Verse 27, good wisdom. Withhold not good from them to whom it's due, when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go, come again, and tomorrow I'll give, when you have it by thee. What he's saying is, look, if you owe somebody, pay somebody. If your neighbor comes, you owe him something, pay him, pay your debts promptly. I have a friend who runs a heating business, another part of the state, Christian guy, advertised it as a Christian business, and I'm always saddened because he tells me, you'd be amazed at how many people who specifically come to me for business as Christian, because I am a Christian, then take advantage of me and don't pay their bills because they figure, well, I'm a brother and I'll just forgive. we should, as part of our testimony, be promptly paying what is due. And as far as your neighbor is going, one thing that's always due is kindness. Always due. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwells securely by thee. There are always things about your neighbors that drive you nuts. I think every place I've ever lived, at one time or another, there's been things about mine. I know that I annoy my neighbors. I know I do. I know. I mean, I have neighbors on each side, and I have somewhat of a relationship with them, not a huge one, but we talk from time to time. One neighbor has a dog. It's continually coming into my yard. Drives me nuts. I have thought about what kind of a silent weapon could I get. And those airsoft guns are very appealing. But I'm not supposed to devise evil against my neighbor. Now, on the flip side, because of where we live and the way the wind pattern goes, my children from time to time will have, you know, popsicles or those freeze pops that come in the plastic thing, and they leave the wrapper outside. Doesn't stay in my lawn. Just blows right into the neighbor's yard. And I know they're probably like, I can't believe I got to pick up that lawn. And they're probably looking to shoot me with the airsoft gun. But I love your neighbor as yourself. Devise not evil. You dwell securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. Now Romans 12 tells us, if it be possible, as much as it lies in you, live peaceably with all men. There are some people it's impossible to live peaceably with. You know, somebody wants to kill you, breaks into your home, it's pretty much impossible at that point to live peaceably with them. So you're exempted from that, Romans 12. But by and large, if you can avoid it, without a cause, don't strive. There's some people who are always looking to pick a fight. They like to be offended. We should not be giving them reason. And envy not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Because we do that. We look at the prosperity of the wicked. And sometimes we envy that. The freedom from restraint. We have this inner traitor that wants to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. And then when things go bad for us and not for them, we're getting disciplined by the Lord for something. And they seem to get off scot-free. Can be envious. But the reason why we shouldn't is in the next couple verses. Why? For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The froward, the crooked, the perverse, it's an abomination to the Lord. Abomination, a good way to remember what that means in the Old Testament, it's something that makes you want to throw up. A crooked, evil person makes the Lord want to puke. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly. And the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. I know this. One, I know I was going to try to do two chapters of Proverbs tonight, but that's not going to happen. But two, the New Testament says this in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will of God for us, in case you're wondering, what's the will of God for my life? Is to present your body as a living sacrifice, to completely give it over to him, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and to lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and the promise is he shall direct your paths. Amen. Lord, thank you that we have that promise. Lord, help us to believe it, to live like it's true. Lord, we want to be wise, and we recognize very frequently that we are not. Lord, please give us a love and a hunger for your word. Give us a heart like yours. Help us, Lord, to not rely upon our own understanding. And Lord, please do the work in us to make us more like you. And Lord, please come quickly. I ask you to bless my brothers and sisters this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, guys.